Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Word by Mail. After listening to this message, please consider either signing up for our free weekly CD mailings or joining our Bible study community online at wordbymail.com.
Open your Bibles for me. Let's get to it. Title of the message, if you can believe it, another message on heaven. Amen. Present heaven, new heaven. Present heaven, new heaven. You can actually find in your Bible 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will start there and we'll be back there. So you might want to keep a marker in there. So somehow we've been drawn into this mini-series on heaven. Mainly because I just getting more and more excited about heaven. And so it's just a right time to try to teach it. The first message we did on heaven, we just tried to present this one truth. Heaven is real. Because it is shocking how much of the Christian church doesn't really see heaven as tangible and real. And so we tried to shake you up. I've been trying politely to shake up any possible misconceptions that maybe cartoons have given you. Yeah, I know what heaven's like. I read a cartoon about it. I know what heaven's like. I watched a movie, a Disney movie about it. No. I know what heaven's like. Our culture has been impacted and affected by Greek mythology. All those things happen. No. We want to shatter those misconceptions and we want to replace them with biblical conceptions. The last message we taught was real earth, real bodies, because it's so important that we see the realness of the new earth and our bodies there. And it's, you know, this is amazing. One reason I continue to keep teaching about heaven is because you guys keep talking about it. And so you're like engaged. You're like, okay, now I think this might matter, you know? And so you're talking to me, you're talking to each other, and most of you I think are having a good time hearing about it, and I certainly am having a good time teaching about it. But one of the things that came up to me this week was a question about timing. The question was along the lines of, when do we go to this real new earth and new heaven that Revelation 21 and 22 is talking about? And are there saved people there now? And if there are not saved people there now, when will they be there? And if it doesn't exist now, when will we go? And these are the questions that have been kind of swirling around, and those of you who have been sharing with me. And so I'm anxious to get back to Revelation 21 and 22. I promise you I am. But I just keep answering your questions, right? It's like a call-in talk show. You say, hey, what about this? And I say, okay, I'll teach that next week. That's like some other kind of churches. But this, it's okay because we're still teaching Revelation 21 and 22. We're just developing and expounding on it. So we're going to go back to it. But until then, I want you to be clear. I want you to be as clear as you possibly can about the present heaven and about the new heaven, about the present earth and about the new earth. I want you to see the similarities and the differences. So with your grace or without it, I'd like to say spend one more week before we return to verse by verse on comparing, contrasting, explaining, and setting time frame for the present heaven versus the new heaven. Who's thoroughly confused? Okay, all right. You know, if I'm afraid you know what I'm going to talk about, I confuse you up front. So by the end you go, oh, I did learn something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to know about heaven. We want to know about your heaven, about the way you made heaven to be. Lord, we want to know the place as much as our minds can conceive it. We want to know the place that you have gone to prepare for us, Jesus, so that when you return for us to take us there, that we can be where you are, that Lord, we'll have a motivating vision of it. And so, Lord, we need your word to come alive. We need you to spark our imagination for the things, Lord, that our minds can't logically conceive. And Lord, we need to just be thrilled about heaven. I pray you'd make us thrilled today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to get started. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'm going to read the first couple verses out of the NLT, but then I'll switch and we'll do the rest out of ESV. Let's start 1 Thessalonians 4:13 out of the NLT for one critical reason, which I'll explain. Here's what it says. Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." I've been with a lot of grieving people. I've been with non-believers and believers. Sometimes I have a hard time telling the difference, because sometimes believers feel that loss of hope as much as a non-believer. I don't want you to feel that. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to feel that. He says, I want you to know. I want you to know what's going to happen to the believers who have died. If your Bible says asleep, it's a euphemism. And I know you already know what a euphemism is, but just, you know, for the person next to you, a euphemism is a politically correct term for explaining something that can be offensive. And so when the biblical writers are writing about death, which can be offensive, they use a euphemism and say asleep. This is not soul sleep. Soul sleep does not exist. If you know what that is, it comes from a euphemism. Hey, I know. Let's develop an entire doctrine over a euphemism. No, let's not. This means died. And so that's what the NLT says. I'm sure I made that point. Paul's talking about people who have died when? Before the rapture. And so it applies to us. It applies to people today who die before the rapture. I want you to know what happens to those believers. So here's the clarification. Now, this is the important part. I'm done. Okay, I'm up. I'm ramped up. This is it. So listen carefully. Here's the clarification. When a believer dies today, they go to heaven. They go to a heaven that we are calling today and is probably best called the present heaven, the current heaven. Contrasting that, the heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible calls the new heaven. So there is a present heaven and there is a new heaven or an eternal heaven. Are they both heaven? Say yes. Do they have differences? Say yes. Yes. They're both heaven because why? I'll tell you. Because heaven is primarily defined by the place that God dwells. That is the best general definition of heaven, is the place where God dwells. And so God is dwelling presently. Oh, the English language is terrible. God is dwelling presently in the present heaven. But God will dwell in the new heaven, and thereby they are both heaven. And so the Bible, now that wasn't confusing, that was clarifying, okay? Right? All right, okay, please keep it up. 2 Corinthians 5:8, you can write it down or you can flip there. We're going to be kind of flipping around all in that area. So if you get back to 2 Corinthians 5, we'll be kind of in that general area for a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:8, one of the most memorial service statements, verses for a believer. 2 Corinthians 5:8 out of the NLT says, "Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies. For then," important words, "for then we will be at home with the Lord." If you're reading a literal translation, the formal translation of that verse is, "absent from the body, present with the Lord." And for a believer, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. We call that generically heaven, right? That's what we're referring to specifically as the present heaven. This isn't sounding too much like a classroom, is it? Okay, because I could tell like some stories about my dog or something if to make it feel more like a sermon. Listen, this is important stuff. When a believer dies, he's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. We call that heaven, but formally it's called the present or the current heaven. That's where believers go. Is it the final, eternal dwelling place with God that the Bible calls the new heaven? Say no. Why? Because it hasn't been created yet. That's why. It hasn't been recreated yet or regenerated yet. In essence, the new heaven doesn't exist. And so, yes, believers are with God. No, it is not their permanent place. It is heaven because the Lord is there. So it's okay for you to call it heaven. And when you talk to your grandkids and say, you know, so-and-so is in heaven, it's right. You can say it because the Lord's there. And because the Lord's there, it's better. It's better. I am shocked. I'm shocked when believers genuinely reveal by their comments that they don't think heaven is going to be better than this life. That's got to be the saddest Christian I've ever met. If you think heaven is a step down from this life, man, yikes. You got to read a book. Heaven's better. Turn to Philippians 1 or write it down. Philippians 1, 23 and 24. I think this is the last time I'll use the NLT. It is. Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24. You're still with me, right? I'm talking about what happens to a believer when they die today, contrasting that with the new heaven. Philippians 1, verse 23 and 24, still in the today heaven. Paul says, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. And you know that. We say that at memorial services. We're not grieving for a believer. We're grieving because of our temporary. Listen, if someone in your family who believes in the Lord dies, you haven't lost them because you know exactly where they're at. Lost is when you say, I haven't seen, you know, I haven't seen the grandbaby in 20 minutes. All right, that's lost. Your loved one, if they're in heaven, they're not lost. They're with the Lord. It's just a few days before you go to join them. They're not lost. So Paul says, it would be far better for me to go. Verse 24, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So we know it's real. We know it's with the Lord. And we know it's far better for the person that goes there. However, it is true that heaven today, the present heaven where a believer goes today, is a temporary or an intermediate heaven. Now, this is a real problem because you probably, if you're like a lot of Christians, have been impacted by the Catholic Church's doctrine of purgatory. And so when I say I have to say that the current heaven, the present heaven, is an intermediate or a temporary heaven, you say, oh, like purgatory? And I say, no, not like purgatory. So I have to talk about purgatory. Is the present heaven like purgatory? No is the answer, but I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to a Catholic website and read to you from a Catholic theologian's approved by some guy with a long Latin name and some numbers after his name, approved, so it's a formal, official, approved statement on Catholic.com. Catholic.com sounds pretty official. Here's what it says. I didn't put it on the screen. I wish I would have. Listen carefully. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines purgatory as a purification so as, here are the key words, to achieve the necessary holiness to enter the joy of heaven. That's from Catholic.com, approved by somebody that I'm not familiar with. Purgatory is a place for purification to achieve the holiness in order to get into heaven. Listen, If you're going to some intermediate place to achieve perfection so that you can go to heaven, that place is no longer intermediate, because you ain't never going to achieve it. I'm not poking fun. I'm just telling you that's not biblical. So here's what Catholic.com says under purgatory in their theological definition. It says we recognize that that purgatory is not directly taught in Scripture. And then here's what this says. But that shouldn't cause any concern. Catholic.com, type in the word purgatory. It says that shouldn't cause any concern because the Catholic Church has always believed it and taught it. All right. Okay. I'm not blasting the Catholic Church. And if you are Catholic or you know, if you attend a Catholic church, listen, as long as you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, you get to go to heaven with me, okay? That's the only defining term. But here's the deal about purgatory. You know how, have you ever heard of the praying for the dead thing? All right, well, the Catholic Church kind of uses the same concept with the praying for the dead that they do for purgatory. They make references to, like, Augustine, which I read, the reference from Augustine, that said that his mother taught him that we could pray for those who die, that they would get into heaven. And so that and the Maccabeans, the Intertestament period, and what we call the Apocrypha, which are the extra-biblical books added to our Scripture primarily by the Catholic Church, the Maccabeans also made reference to this praying for the dead to get them out of purgatory. And so it's developed into a doctrine. Let me just say this, and I'll move on with all love. Purgatory and praying for the dead are doctrines of the I was at Calvary. Did you see it coming? They're doctrines of the Catholic Church that are based in church history, not Scripture. Many of the Catholic doctrines are based in church history. That is not a slam, a criticism. It's their own confession. So purgatory is one of them. Did I spend too long on that? Probably. Let's move on. Does the Bible, again, talk about an intermediate or temporary heaven? The answer is yes. Will it be replaced one day by a new heaven? The answer is yes. It's just that someone can't become more ready in the intermediate place in order to earn their holiness to get into the permanent place. That's the part that I just hammered and don't need to repeat. Believers are with the Lord until the new heaven and the new earth are created. Let's look at some scriptures. Turn to the Gospels. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Let's just back up this present heaven concept before we move on. We've already seen two scriptures that say, in essence, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So let's go to Luke chapter 23 and see another statement, promise from Jesus, or a statement or promise from Jesus, the infamous two thieves on a cross. I have used this scripture so many times to lead people on their deathbed to the Lord. And you should too. Luke 23 verse 42, one thief was railing on Jesus. One thief demonstrates true faith. In Luke 23:42, we read, and he, the thief, said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, and he, Jesus, said to him, the thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Comma put in the right place in the ESV and in really all, every version that I checked. The comma is in the right place. Today, the word today goes with, you will be with me in paradise. There is a pretty cool word study about that word today, but I will leave it out for this setting. Today means today. It also means in this movement, today salvation has come, Jesus said, meaning in this movement. Today you will be with me in paradise. The word paradise is a word that the Jews used to describe the place where the righteous dwell with God. How much did this word paradise permeate the culture? Well, in the Greek Septuagint, written 300 years before Christ, that's the Old Testament written in Greek, this word for paradise is used for the Garden of Eden. So, same word used for the Garden of Eden in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Jesus says, today you're going to be with me there where the righteous dwell with God. Can we get an idea? Can we get some idea what that's like? Because that's the whole point of this series, is to get some idea of what heaven is like. And so if you'll flip back to chapter 16, we'll go through the largest section that can unveil, at least to some extent, what this present heaven, the current heaven, is like. Luke chapter 16, the teaching of the rich man and Lazarus. It's important that I say, since I am taking a little bit of a classroom approach today, that some people believe this is a parable. Some people believe this is not a parable. The people who believe it's not a parable believe that because there are two names used in this text and no other parable has names in it. If it is a parable, we cannot dissect it for very specific doctrinal matters, because that is never the intention of a parable. A parable's intention is to teach one big point for you to get away, for you to take away. So I will be careful in how specific we demand doctrine out of this text in case it is a parable. But whether it's a parable or not, the question is, can you get an idea of what the present heaven is like? My answer is yes. Now, if you don't have a Bible, stay focused with me. Read it on the screen. It's a lot of scripture. I need to read it all. I'm about to allow Jesus to paint a picture of the present heaven for you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. If you were to say, Jesus, what's the present heaven like? How can I get a picture in my mind? Jesus would tell you this story. Luke 16, verse 19. You ready? Out of the ESV, Jesus speaking, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, if you're reading New King James. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, word used for the place of the dead, and in Hades, being in torment, keyword, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, recognizing both Abraham and Lazarus. Verse 24, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Two sides. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, thinking about his family on earth. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, knows about his life, so that he may warn them lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Ending in verse 31, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. That's what we call a word picture, a story. That is an illustration. Its point is to give us some idea about the present or current heaven. What can we learn from this text? Let me list a couple of things. Number one, there is a place. There is a place where we go instantly when we die. Number two, it is a place of conscious existence. We know that we're there. We know what's going on. We are not asleep. Number three, there is either comfort or torment in this place, between which there is a great chasm that has been fixed, inferring by God, and there is no switching places or earning the opportunity to jump from one side to the other. Lastly, we learn that there is no coming back to warn people on earth. Some of the things that are possibly inferred here, and I say possibly carefully because if it is a parable, we need to be careful not to dissect it into doctrine. That's wrong interpretation. Here are some of the things that could be inferred. Number one, we will be recognizable. The rich man recognized Lazarus, the beggar who had been at his gate. Number two, we will be able to communicate. Number three, we have knowledge about how we lived on earth. We've not forgotten our life on earth, but in fact remember it. And lastly, we have concern for those that we love who still are on earth. Those are some possible teachings. If in fact it is a parable, there's one big point. Did you get it? Who would say, by raising your hands, and really, honestly, I'm actually looking for everyone in the room to raise your hand, who says that the big point is to be on the right side of the chasm? Okay, thank you for raising your hands. Listen, the big point is be on the right side of the chasm. And those big truths are ones I want you to take away. All right, a couple other scriptures as we move quickly. That was a big set of scripture to read. Thank you very much for staying with me. Flip to Acts, since you're real close there in Luke. Flip to Acts chapter 7. I want to show you two other places that we can get a glimpse, an idea. And we can't get dogmatic about this stuff, but it gives us a sense of heaven. Acts chapter 7, if you'll go there. The first martyr is about to be stoned to death, Stephen. Saul is there. And in Acts 7, verse 55, it says, but he, that's Stephen. Did I give you time to find Acts 7? Acts 7, verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, look at this, gazed into heaven, that would be the present or current heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing, underline that word, standing, not floating on a cloud, standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56, and he, that Stephen, said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Here are the things we know. We know that those who die go into the presence of the Lord immediately. We know that Jesus, from 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first one to be raised from the dead in our fashion. He is the only one in the present heaven in a resurrected body right now. And we know that he is standing, not floating, and he is recognizable. Stephen recognized him standing at the right hand of God. Just some clues about the present heaven. How about the whole Moses and Elijah deal? How's that? I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? And maybe you would say, oh, that's just because of, you know, Mo and Eli. You know, God wouldn't do that for me. I don't really know. You can ask him, but let's just take a look at it. Flip back to Luke, I should have told you. Flip back to Luke, or you can just write Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 down. This is the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus takes the inner three up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Luke 9, verse 30, we read, "And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure," which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And so we know that Moses and Elijah, who are certainly in the present heaven, were able to come back in glory with Jesus and communicate with him. Not to mention the fact that the disciples knew who they were, though they had not met them. So just some glimpses into what we might expect in the present heaven. Are you tired of it yet? Oh, you're not. Oh, that's so dangerous to say to me. You have to be tired of it because we have to end on time. which, by the way, we changed what on time is so we can say that. Let's switch. Let's switch to the new heaven. Have I given you a little bit about the present heaven? Are you really clear now that when a believer dies, they do go to heaven, but it is not the eternal heaven? It's not the permanent heaven. It is the presence of the Lord and must be described as intermediate or temporary. Let's switch now to the new heaven. What will it be like? What can we know about it? Well, we know this, that before the new heaven is created, all believers, both those who have died before the rapture, those who are translated at the rapture, and those who are saved through the tribulation, all believers receive a resurrected body. A real resurrected body. Not a spirit. We dealt with this last week. Not a spirit. A real absolute resurrected body. Glorified body. Of which our best example and in essence our only example is Jesus. So those who have died before the rapture receive it when we, if we are alive, are raptured. So let's look at that. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. I told you we'd be going back to 1 Thessalonians. I know this is sounding more like a classroom setting. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, but I don't have a classroom setting to teach in, so you have to be it. So, I mean, this is just stuff a Christian should know. Christian ought to know about heaven. It's really important. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we read verse 13 earlier out of the NLT. I'll switch now to the ESV, and we'll see those famous euphemisms. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus," underline this, "God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Are they asleep? Say no. It's a euphemism. They're dead. God will bring with him those who have died. The only way that God can bring them with him is if they are with him. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or died." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Actually, I should have had you on the drums, man. I need some sound effects for that. Listen. When God comes, it's going to be a big deal, okay? You think it gets loud in here. Wait till you hear the cry of heaven, the cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, their bodies will rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be, in Latin, raptured. We will be caught up. We will be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Is it exciting? It's exciting, right? Okay, I got you now. Look at the next verse and ask yourself, how long has it been since you did this? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When was the last time you said, listen, you, Jesus is your Lord, right? You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. I know your electric bill's not paid, but you're going to get snatched up in the air, man. You're going to be Jesus in the air, and you're going to get a glorified body. You're going to be with Jesus for eternity, man. And then the person goes, well, yeah, I know there's that, but what's really important? No. See, it says right here, therefore encourage one another with these words. If you're a Christian today, you're going to heaven. Be happy. Be happy, man. And let it affect how you view things. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I know. You read some of Johnny Erickson Tata's stuff. She's like, yeah, I know, but I'm going to heaven. This body's going to be glorified. I'm going to be dancing in heaven any moment now. It's a perspective issue. Encourage one another with these words. Sorry, that was a little bit of a tangent. Verse 14 says, God will bring those who have died with him, those that are in Christ. They get resurrection bodies. They are always with the Lord. So, at this point, believers who have been with the Lord and believers who have now been raptured all have resurrected, glorified bodies. Where are we in the timeline? We put it and we acknowledge that there's other people that will be in heaven that will say, I told you so too, who don't think that it's at Revelation chapter 4. I just dealt with the three rapture doctrines or ideas in one quick statement that hopefully you missed, because it's not that important. We put this event at Revelation chapter 4, that's called a pre-trib rapture. Beginning of the tribulation, prior to the millennium, prior to the new heavens and the new earth, by 1,007 years, just for talking. And now comes the new heaven. That's the point. That's what we're getting to. Now comes the new heaven, of which the new earth is an integral part. It's when the resurrected believers in resurrected bodies will live in a resurrected universe with an unchanging God. Right? Resurrected believers in resurrected bodies in a resurrected or regenerated universe with an immutable God, an unchanging God. Listen, God doesn't change, but the way and the place where he dwells with us does change. The way and the place where God and how God dwells does change. But God is immutable. He is unchangeable. The earth, the universe, us in resurrected bodies, we all change, not God. Go back to Revelation 21. We'll close there. Just so I can prove I'm still teaching Revelation and not on some crazy topical tangent. Revelation 21. Let's see what verse. Oh, let's do verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven. We've been focused on the new earth. Today we're focused on the new heaven. It's kind of a different deal, although the new earth is an integral part of the new heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, meaning primarily the heavens, the universe, and the first earth had passed away. I know. You want to hear me talk about the no more sea part. I took it out. I had too many notes. I took it out. I'll deal with it next week. I promise it's not that exciting. So right now we're dealing with the new heaven. Stay focused on that. The Bible uses the word heaven or heavens to describe two things. The dwelling place of God, which we've already addressed, and the firmament or the heavens. When Paul says that he knew a man, I don't know who he's talking about, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But this man was caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about levels of firmament. And so heaven is used for the dwelling place of God, but also for our sky, atmosphere, and the heavens, meaning the universe, space. Heaven is also where God dwells. The heavens that we know, the space, the universe, is going to be regenerated, is going to be made new. We don't know all that that means, that God is going to regenerate the universe, the heavens, but allow me to give you, in our minds, listen, the universe is finite, but our minds, for our minds, it might as well be infinite. Okay, only God is really infinite, but I'm about to give you an infinite possibility of our activity in the glory of the new heavens. All right, I'm going to put it on the screen right behind me. Here it is. You see it? There it is. Who's impressed? Some of you know, if your hand's up, you know what that is. That's deep space. That's deep field Hubble telescope. Deep space. How much sky is in that picture? If you take a dime and you move it 75 feet away from you, the area that that dime would cover at 75 feet is the area of that picture right there. And I had to readjust it to get it landscaped like that. But it is the area of a dime at 75 feet. It is less than 1 millimeter of space. Now, who says there's a lot more space than the area of a dime held at 75 feet? All right, this is you know, you can't even calculate how small a space this is that the Hubble telescope took this picture of. What's there? The exposure time is 23 days. 23 days exposure to catch the light in that picture. That picture was taken in 2002, and the Hubble scientists determined in 2002 that there are 1,500 galaxies in that picture. Galaxies, not stars, not planets, galaxies, as in the Milky Way galaxy. 1,500 of them in less than 1 millimeter of space of our sky looking into deep space. But here's what happened. Technology kept increasing and they kept taking pictures of this same sliver of space. And 10 years later, in September of 2012, they recounted that same sliver of space and they came up with another 5,500 galaxies. You can check it. 7,000 galaxies in a millimeter of sky. How many galaxies are actually out there? It seems infinite. It's not. God knows. He created them all. He could give you the number. But you couldn't handle it if He did. 7,000 galaxies in 1 millimeter of space. What's the point? What's the point? This heavens, this universe is going to be made new, is going to be regenerated. And if there's 7,000 galaxies in a millimeter of our sky looking into deep space, does that give God an infinite number of possibilities of what He could do with us in an eternal universe recreated by Him? Doesn't it? We're like, hey, God, what's up? What's up? Listen. Why did God make all those galaxies? Have you ever, you guys, I know you do this. Have you ever spun a quarter on a table? And you're just like, this is so cool, man. I'm just like, and you're like, 2 hours later, your wife saw, what, are you medicated? What? Why are you doing that, you know? And you're just like, no, this is cool. Watch how long I can get the quarter to spin. That's what God did with galaxies. Watch this. Look at this one. Whoa, look at this one. Whoa. Hey, son, look at this one. Woo, watch, I'll make 10 at once. Woo, woo, woo. And there's... Listen. Why? I don't know why. I don't know why, but I know this. That though earth will be our primary habitation with the Lord, we will be, in some way that I can't quite conceive, we will be both resurrected bodies and we will live in a spiritual plane. How do I know that? Because we have our resurrection bodies during the tribulation while we're in heaven. Because if we get him at the rapture and we see the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation, then we know that we are in resurrection bodies in heaven prior to coming on earth. So what's going to stop me from, you know, like our family, when our family, especially my son, when we ride motorcycles, we're like, hey, what's that farthest little spot on the horizon? Let's go there. When my wife and I ride the motorcycle, the location is insignificant. We're like, how far can we ride? And what direction is the sun shining? That's all. So what happens in heaven if we go, hey, I haven't seen that 100 millionth galaxy. Let's go check that out. Huh? You know what I'm saying? I don't know, man. Listen, God is an imaginative God. Look at the person next to you. God creates stuff. He just creates stuff. We're going to function in both on the new earth and in the new universe. And all I can tell you is it's going to blow your mind. It is going to blow your mind. It is going to be the least thing from boring you can imagine. Let's finish verses 2 and 3, Revelation 21, 2 and 3. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here that's going to shake you up. If you'll listen, it's going to shake you up, because we as Christians believe that when we go to heaven, we go up to some place where God dwells. And I'm about to just turn your whole concept of the new heaven upside down and tell you no. God is coming down to you. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, amen. But even when we read that, we think, oh yeah, we go up to heaven. Well, not according to the Bible. It says right here that the New Jerusalem's coming down from heaven to the new earth. What's in the New Jerusalem? Well, if you'll let me, eventually I'll get to it. Listen, the New Jerusalem is where the throne of God is, and the throne of the Lamb. It is our primary place where we'll worship and serve God, and the nations and the kings will come in and out of the New Jerusalem, and we're going to get to it, I promise. But listen, the dwelling place of God is coming down from heaven to dwell with man. That's a really, really, really big deal. Verse 3 does not say the dwelling place of man is going up to be with God. It says the dwelling place of God is coming down to be with man, and he will dwell with them, and God himself will be with them as their God. The language here is clear. Someone is leaving somewhere and coming somewhere. It's not us. We are resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth, and God is coming down to dwell with us. What does that remind you of? Say the Garden of Eden. Listen, thank you very much. When God created mankind to relate to love, to have interaction with, did he say, listen, every day at 3, I want you to stand in this little beam, and I'm going to transport you up to heaven so I can spend time with you? No, he didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He left his dwelling place and came where? Into the creation he created for Adam and Eve. He said, listen, I made this cool spot for you. Let's hang out here. And he would come down and walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. That's what Revelation 21 is describing. If God's going to regenerate the earth to paradise, to what we imagine is Garden of Eden, and then he says, listen, I'm bringing my throne to you. We're going to just be with you, and we're going to relate to you here. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And it should turn some of our thoughts about heaven on their head. Why? Because the dwelling place of God is coming to be with man. In a world that he created for us, restored to the perfection that he originally created it in. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? It doesn't get any clearer. It, it, It's just that we skim over it. And then we maintain our Greek mythology and cartoon and movie images of heaven. And instead of saying, wait a minute, does that say that God's coming to earth where I'm going to be? Yeah, that's what it says. We'll get more into it, I promise. As it becomes clearer and clearer, it should become more and more mind-boggling. God created you for a relationship with Him, to spend eternity with Him in a new heavens, on a new earth, that is more amazing than your mind can fully conceive, more than you can grasp. And the more you will hold on to heaven, the less this world will have you in bondage. And the less you'll be able, the more you'll be able to say, yeah, I know, but. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to heaven any moment. Any moment I'm going to heaven. And I have a pretty good, at least I have some idea what it's going to be like. So as I ask the team to come up and we prepare for communion, let me encourage you. Take hold of what God has planned for you. Take hold of it. Study it. Study it. Learn biblically about it and take hold of it. And more than anything else, start your relationship with Jesus Christ now so that He can begin preparing that place for you in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, just reveal heaven to us. Give us right revelation. Lord, lead us to those who can expound out of your word the glory of heaven. And light a fire in us, Lord. Light a fire about heaven in us, God. Lord, set our minds, Lord. We choose right now. If this is you, you just do this right now. Would you choose to set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth? If you would, you just tell the Lord, Lord, I will set my mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of this earth. Lord, I'll turn from the things of this earth. I'll repent from them and turn the other way. And I'll set my mind on heaven, where you exist, the place that you've created for me for eternity. And if your sin is still keeping you out of heaven, don't count on purgatory. Count on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can receive right now the righteousness of Christ right now. You can exchange your sin for His righteousness. You pray right now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you by my sin. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me your disciple. And reserve a place for me in the incredibly awesome heaven that you have planned. Today, Lord, I want to be adopted into your family. I turn from the world to do that. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. This is Pastor Dave, and I hope you'll sign up for our free weekly CD mailings or join our Bible study community online. If you have any questions or if you would like more information about this ministry, please contact us at wordbymail.com.